I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
Well, welcome to Susie Larson Live. As you can tell, I am not Susie Larson. My name is Carmen LaBerge. I am Susie's colleague from the morning show here at Faith Radio. Very honored to get to spend this time with you today. So each of you who listen regularly to Susie Larson Live, you know that this is the place where you can find conversations that inspire you in your walk of faith, deepen your understanding of God's word, heighten your awareness of his very real presence in your life. And so thank you so much for this time together. Today, we are thrilled at Faith Radio to welcome new listeners to the family. So hello to each and every one of you in Des Moines, Iowa, listening now at Faith 100.7. So if you've got friends in Des Moines, today's the day. Today's a great day to share with them that Faith Radio is now on the air right where they live. Obviously, you can also listen online anytime at myfaithradio.com or on the Faith Radio app. So let me also say this. Since Susie's not here today, and I am, I can brag on her a little bit. If you do not already have a copy of her brand new Advent devotional, Prepare Him Room, I want you to go to myfaithradio.com right now and let us know that. There's a place there for you to let us know that you'd like to enter to receive one of the copies of that we are giving away. And you can obviously check out what Susie's doing on her page as well. Joining us today for a conversation is Dr. J.P. Moreland. He's a distinguished professor of philosophy at the Talbot School of Theology. He is world renowned in terms of a philosophical voice in this generation. He's got degrees in everything from philosophy and theology to chemistry. He's taught theology and philosophy at several schools across the United States. He's the author of a number of books. He's also served in one of my favorite ministries, which is Crew. He's planted two churches, spoken at just innumerable places across the country and around the world. Recognized by the best schools as one of the 50 most influential living philosophers in the world, joining us today with his brand new book, A Simple Guide to Experiencing Miracles. J.P. Moreland, welcome to Susie Larson Live. I almost said welcome to Mornings with Carmen, which would have been wrong. Welcome to Susie Larson Live.
That would have been wrong, but since I'm with you, it might not have been wrong, but it's good to be with you, Carmen.
It's so good to have you with us. All right, so Susie always leads off with a question about what God is saying to you through your study of his word. So, J.P. Moreland, what's God saying to you through your study of his word these days?
Yeah, thanks for asking. I have really been digging down on Psalm 46:10, which says, "Let go and relax and know that I am God," or "Be still and know that I'm God." And I have been getting in touch with, in a fresh new way, the importance of silence and quiet for a sane, healthy Christian life. So that would be it for me.
Letting go and relaxing as a way of acknowledging being still. When I hear the words "be still and know that I am God," I hear an echo of Jesus saying to the waves and the storm, "Be still."
Yes.
And I like the way you are receiving that, which is a letting go and relaxing.
Yeah, I think that's important, Carmen, because it essentially means to let go of your life. And in other words, at any time, we have all kinds of things that are pressing in on us, or deadlines, or work that we don't like, or maybe some anxiety and depression. And I think it's an invitation to just say to yourself, now, for a while here, I'll get back to you, but for right now, I'm going to let you go. I'm setting you aside, and I want to focus on being relaxed and quiet before the Lord and enter into an experience of his presence. And I think that's a good habit to form.
All right, entering into God's presence. When I consciously do that, when I consciously consider that I am in the presence of the living God, I mean, the truth of the matter is, I am always in the presence of the living God. I'm just not always paying attention to that reality. Part of, I feel like, what you're doing in this book, A Simple Guide to Experiencing Miracles, is increasing our awareness that we live in the presence of a supernatural God and have access to that power always and at all times.
Oh, you're spot on. My concern is that the Western Church has so emphasized the word side of the word spirit equation, which is it's good to emphasize the word, but it's been to the exclusion of an experiential relationship with the supernatural world, particularly God, but being aware that angels and demons are real. These aren't figures that are made up. And in fact, I give in the book a whole chapter on how we know that these beings do exist. But the point is that I want to encourage my brothers and sisters and myself to find practical ways through the use of carefully vetted stories and steps that you can take to be in the presence of the unseen world and God's personhood and see him intervene in your life in ways that you may never seen before. And I'll tell you, Carmen, you know as well as I do that when you see an answer to prayer or you hear that somebody was miraculously healed, it strengthens your faith. And we need more of that because I think the days that are coming are going to be rough, and I think we'll need stability and strength.
So I, like you, recognize God's presence, his power, his willingness, his intervention. I also recognize that there's just a lot of people who treat me as crazy when I say so. And so can you just address that? Like, why do we feel so hesitant, even ashamed, to point out when God has genuinely worked a miracle?
Well, there are two reasons for that. And the first, and I mentioned both of these in A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles, because your question needs to be understood before a person can move forward. The first reason is that we have absorbed a naturalistic worldview that says that we kind of hope that God is real, and we have this sort of, I don't know, faith that maybe Christianity just might be true, and we're kind of abetting at least part of the ranch on it. But if you mean, do I really know that there's life after death or that God exists in the same way that I know water's H2O? No. Science really, I don't have to have faith in the claims of science. I do have to have faith in the claims of Christianity. So, you know, when I hear miracle stuff, you know, that was back for those days, or I don't know, maybe other parts of the world, but I'm really pretty skeptical about those claims. I think the second reason is that when somebody actually experiences a miracle, they never share it with anybody for precisely the reason you mentioned. They think that people are going to think they're nuts, or that they're not going to believe them, or they're going to think they're just trying to be spiritual and get attention. And so we go on thinking nothing's happening in our churches, but I've spoken in 500 churches over the years, and I've taken survey after survey after survey. How many of you have heard God speak to you in a way that there is beyond reasonable doubt that it was God outside Scripture, you know, 80%? How many of you know somebody specifically that was healed through prayer? You know, 70%, 80%. And the same with a specific answer to prayer. It's just that we don't share these things because we need to get over ourselves and realize we're the odd ones, because the rest of the world is quite aware that there's a supernatural realm, and we think that we're the sophisticated ones, whereas in reality, we're the ones being duped by believing that science is really tells us all that is real. And if we want to believe in God, we can sort of choose to have faith in that sort of thing, but that's about all you can hope for.
Mm. All right, we are talking with J.P. Moreland. We're talking about his new book, A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles. We are giving away copies today, so if you would like to enter the drawing for the copies we have on hand, text the word book to 877-933-2484. You are listening to Suzy Larson Live. I am guest hosting today. I am Carmen LaBerge. You can check out everything that's going on at Faith Radio at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back.
I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in miracles wherever I go.
When was the last time you experienced a specific answer to prayer, or heard God speak outside of scripture, or absolutely acknowledge that God miraculously healed someone who you know? We're talking with J.P. Moreland about the reality of miracles. The book is A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles. J.P., we acknowledge as believers that God is real, and that changes everything. And so I would love for you to address the question of the critics and the skeptics, maybe even the critics and the skeptics in the church, who will kind of scoff at the idea of believing in miracles. And let me just test this with you, if I may. Yeah. I just say, you know what? I don't believe in miracles. I believe in God. I believe in the one who has the power to literally do anything that he wills at any time without any limits. So I don't believe in miracles. I believe in God. I feel like one of the things you're doing in the book is helping us get beyond the stumbling block of the critics.
I think so. And just to start off, in the book, I give 14 very carefully thought out reasons why God doesn't answer prayer or heal the sick when it looks like he should. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times I have been frustrated with God when he was a no-show, and I thought it was his perfect chance for him to manifest himself, and he didn't. And so I want to acknowledge that there's that side of the equation. And I offer 8 different ways in the first chapter as to how you can practically strengthen your confidence in the miraculous. But the important thing is to deal with the cases. In this book, I have so many cases that I will stake my reputation on because I have very carefully vetted them as a scholar. Mm-hmm. Of miracles in 5 different areas, and specific answers to prayer, healings, God speaking to us in 6 different ways outside Scripture, angelic and demonic manifestations, which I consider to be supernatural interventions, they're not God. And then finally, the veracity of a large number of near-death experiences. And I think at the beginning, Carmen, I try to diffuse a doubt that people will have, because they'll see something happen, and a day or two later they'll say, well, how do I know that wasn't just a coincidence? And it kind of robs their faith from seeing God do something. And so in the book, I present a principle that was actually developed by forensic scientists and archaeologists to discern the difference between some event that was done on purpose by an intelligent agent versus some event that was just a serendipitous, highly unlikely coincidence. And based on that principle, you'll never have to doubt that again. This is a principle that is a guaranteed test for knowing whether something was done by a person, in this case a big person, God, or if it was a coincidence. And it's called the intelligent action principle. And it says that if two conditions are met, then you can know that what happened was done on purpose by a person, either a finite or divine person. The first one is that the event has to be highly unlikely to happen on its own. But that's not enough, because I'll tell you why in a minute. There's a second condition, and that is the event has got to be independently special. Independently special. Now, that's not helpful, so I need to give an illustration. So suppose you and I sat down at the table and we were going to play a game of bridge, just the two of us, and we had a $500 kitty riding on the winner. And we deal. I'm the dealer, and on the very first deal, I deal myself a perfect bridge hand and win the $500. Now, was that just an unbelievably unlikely accident, or did I cheat? Was that something I did on purpose? Well, number one, my hand was very unlikely, but so was yours. You had the same number of cards I did, and your hand was as unlikely as my hand. So while that's necessary, it's not enough. My hand had a second characteristic yours didn't, because the only way we can describe your hand is that it's the hand that you happen to get. But there is a way to describe the hand I got that makes it a special hand independently of the fact that I got it. And that is, according to the rules of bridge, if anybody gets that hand, they win. And so it's the combination of this particular unlikely event being special that indicates that the result was done on purpose, namely, I cheated. Now, interestingly, this was actually applied in an election in Ohio years ago, where there were something like 8 congressional districts having an election at the same time for the state assembly, and each ballot had 7 or 8 different parties running on it. Now, when they printed the ballots and they were distributed, it turned out that the Republican candidate was listed number one on each of the 8 district ballots out of the 7 or 8 candidates that could have been listed number one. Well, the Democrats sued the ballot printer and they won in court. And here's why. The first thing the court decided was that this result is very unlikely to happen on its own. But then so is any random number of parties. So the second thing was that the person who printed the ballots was a Republican. And we know that whoever is listed first on the ballots gets a higher percentage of votes than anybody else. So having Republican first was a very special arrangement to the ballot maker. And it was the combination of the specialness of it and its being very unlikely that indicated to the court that this was not just a serendipitous accident, but it was done intentionally by an agent, the ballot producer, for a purpose. Now, you can apply that to an answer of prayer. And the question is, did something happen that was unlikely to happen? Well, was there anything special about that? And if you had prayed for that specific thing, then that result is special relative to any other thing that could have happened. So it's the combination of it being unlikely. I prayed for a white house with a white picket fence, with a grassy front yard, 2 miles from Colorado School of Mines, where I was ministering for a certain price. And I got a call to meet a pastor because I couldn't find any place in the city of Golden. And I drove up, and I'll be darned, it was a white house, white picket fence, grassy front yard, 2 miles from campus. And the price was slightly less than I had asked the Lord to provide.
That's amazing.
Now, was that a miracle or was it an accident? I mean, it was a miracle. How do I know that? Well, it was unlikely that I would drive up to a house like that, number one. But number two, if I did drive up to a house like that, it was special. Why? What made it special? I had prayed for that specific thing.
Right.
So it was that combination that made it beyond any reasonable doubt. I don't need to guess about this. That result was produced by a thoughtful, intelligent agent. And the only one I can think of that could do that would be God. So it was an answer to prayer. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I also think that it reinforces why we must pray and why we must pray specifically and why we must make our heart's desires known to God and why we have to say it out loud to each other. I mean, we just had an experience on air this morning. The end of last week, we were praying for the release of this U.S. journalist who's been jailed in Myanmar.
Wow.
And, you know, if over the weekend, God didn't set that guy free. Now, were there some diplomatic efforts put in, you know,
well,
as a part of that?
That
sure.
Right.
But did God release Daniel Fenster from prison in Myanmar? I believe
yes.
He absolutely did.
Well,
God's people were praying for it, and it happened.
Well, I don't believe it did. I know it did.
Amen.
And I would rather. And here's how I know. That release was unlikely.
Mm-hmm.
If you, but secondly,
definitely.
That release occurring then was a special result according to the fact that there were myriads of people asking for that very thing. And you have to realize, Carmen, when those two factors come together in archaeology, in forensic science, I mean, just recently, there was a formation in a set of caves that archaeologists were deliberating about whether these were produced by human agents or they were just random, accidental, highly unlikely cave formations.
Mm-hmm.
And these caves had Neanderthals in them, and they applied this principle to them and discerned that they had to be the result of the Neanderthals producing those formations, because there was something special about them in terms of Neanderthal culture, and there was also a highly unlikeliness. So that means you can know. This is not a religious principle. This is one that detectives use. So, yes,
amen.
It's a no thing.
All right, J.P. Moreland and I are going to be right back. You are listening to Suzy Larson Live. I'm guest hosting. My name's Carmen LaBerge. We're talking about a simple guide to experience miracles.
Miracles, oh miracles, count your miracles. 1, 2, 3, 4, I can't even count them all.
I'm Carmen LaBerge, and you are listening to Suzy Larson Live. I'm the privilege of guest hosting today. Dr. J.P. Moreland is with us. He is a distinguished professor of philosophy at Talbot School of Theology. We're talking about Dr. Moreland's most recent book. There are so many. But his most recent book is A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles, Instruction and Inspiration for Living Supernaturally in Christ. And we are giving away copies today. If you'd like to enter the drawing for the copies we have on hand, go ahead and text the word book to 877-933-2484. Dr. Moreland, I want to be sure we spend time in chapter 10, so I'm putting my finger on that, and within a few minutes, I want to get to that conversation. But I'd love for you to roam around with us a little bit in chapter 8. I think that the denial of angelic and or demonic forces, realities, characters. I think there are a lot of people who play around in the supernatural, but they deny its power, its reality, its very real power. Can you talk with us about that?
Yes, I sure would love to. Let me begin with my own angel story, and then I'll give you some reasons how we know demons are real and a way to look at them. But my own story is that around 1994, I was at a church in Seattle speaking on a Friday night, and after I was finished, a lady came up to me, thanked me for my message, and said, "By the way, there were three angels standing around you, a tall one behind you, and two short ones on either side, and they were protecting you." Well, I didn't believe her. I thought she was crazy. I said, "Thank you, ma'am," and I completely got away from her and dismissed what she said. That was in May. Now, fast forward to September, and the school year at the university had just started. And I'd been into it about 2 weeks, and I was having a hard time, so I prayed something I'd never prayed in 35 years as a Christian. I'd asked for angelic protection, and I always asked for God's protection. And I said, "Lord, I don't know if those angels were real, but if they were, and if they're not here, or if they are here, would you send them and let me know they're here?" And so I prayed that and went to sleep. About 8 days later, I got an email from one of my graduate students in a graduate course on metaphysics. And he emails me, and by the way, Carmen, everything I'm about to say, I've kept in a folder. So I have all the original emails and everything. So a guy named Mark Stepp, and he said, "JP, I've been waiting to tell you this for 3 days, but I was afraid to think you might think I was crazy. But here goes. While you were lecturing in mile 109, I saw three angels appear around you, guarding you for about 15 to 20 minutes. And if you'd like to talk, I'd be glad to." So I called him immediately to come over to my office. And I said, "Did you see, were they in your head or were they in the room?" And he said, "Oh, no way, they were in the room. There was a tall one behind you, and there were two shorter ones on either side in robes." And he said, "I drew a picture of it." And he had actually drawn a picture of what he saw in pencil. And sure enough, it was like he said, and I've got that in the folder. And I said, "Well, why didn't you say something?" And he said, "Well, I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do. And I started rubbing my eyes like crazy, thinking maybe I had something in my eye." Well, Carmen, there was a student sitting behind him that day. And about 4 years after this happened, I told this story to an audience, and that student was there. And he comes up to me and says, "I remember the day when that happened to Mark, because I remember it's like he had acid in his eyes. He started rubbing his eyes like he was almost going crazy, and I was half an inch from picking him up and taking him to the men's room to wash his eyes out." Well, anyway, so he saw these angels, and I asked him, "Do you usually see things like that?" Thinking he was goofy. "No, first time in my life." Okay, another incident happened with the same thing, but I won't tell you about that. But fast forward now to the summer, about 4 years later, and I get an email. No, it was the spring semester. I get an email from a lawyer who has never met me. He's not a student of Biola, but he says, "I'm having anxiety issues. I know you've wrestled with that. Can I come and see you?" So he came, we talked, I prayed over him, and he left. 18 months later, I got an email from him, which I kept, and said, "Dr. Moreland, I've been sitting on some information for 18 months, and it's time for me to tell you that when you got me down on my knees to lay hands on me and pray, I closed my eyes, and I felt presences come in the room. And when I opened my eyes, I saw three angels standing around you, guarding you as you prayed for me." Well, I emailed him and asked, "Have you ever heard me share this story?" He didn't know what I was talking about. Mm-hmm. So a couple of years ago in Portland, Oregon, I was speaking at a conference, and I spoke Saturday morning on a case for God. And I sat at the book table because there was a 30-minute break. And I had taken one of my friends about my age from the church with me, Mark Stevens, and this 40-something-year-old woman makes a beeline towards me across the foyer and says, "Dr. Moreland, I've been an atheistic Jew my whole life, but I became a Jesus follower a year ago, and your books have been very helpful." I said, "Thank you, ma'am." But she said, "That's not why I came over here. When you spoke this morning, I saw," and I said, "Would you stop right there?" And I said, I want you to listen to this. And there are two secretaries in our program, and they're still with us, by the way. And I said, "Ladies, listen to what is going to happen." I said, "Now, can I ask you questions?" "Yes." "Did you see angels?" "Oh, my gosh, how did you know that?" "Well, can I just ask you some more questions?" "Did you happen to notice how many there were?" "Yeah, there were three of them." "Did you notice the relative size? There was one big one behind you and two short ones on either side. Now, were they floating? Were they down off the stage on the floor?" "No, they were standing right around you." And I said, "Have you ever heard anything about my life regarding these sorts of things?" She said, "I've read your book on apologetics, but no." Now, that's four, and really five, I didn't share one, independent stories that saw exactly the same thing and did not converse with each other, and that would withstand evaluation in a court of law. Angels are appearing to people. And don't think you're crazy if you see something and it appears to be an angel. Be wise, but don't be skeptical. Be willing to pursue it further. Now, demons. The best
well,
way
I think we have to pause. What we have
right.
to pause right there and just right. acknowledge the extraordinary blessing that it is to have eyes that see. Because those classrooms or those environments were filled with a lot of other people who, for whatever reason, did not have the spiritual sensitivity to see
what.
And so I just want to say, if you're listening right now and you have that spiritual sensitivity and you see something, bless the rest of us by saying something.
Yes.
This sort of goes into the spiritual see something, say something category for me.
Absolutely. And that's one of the purposes of the book, is to get people to realize they're not crazy. This stuff is actually happening all over the place. So tell your story.
Amen.
You know, I'm starting to preach here now. You're getting me all
fired
up.
That's all right. It's Susie's show. I feel like you can preach. It's totally fine.
All right. Well, you're right. You're spot on that point.
All right. You were going to talk with us about demons for a couple of minutes.
Yeah. The best way to Christians can be demonized just like unbelievers. The idea that there's a difference between possession and oppression is based upon a mistranslation of the King James Bible. The New Testament only talks about being demonized or having a demon in you, and it applied to both believers and unbelievers. Now, think of a demon as a rat. A rat needs garbage to feed on. And so if you have a demon attached to you or in you, what they often do is take a problem you've already got and agitate it and make it worse. If you get someone to deliver you from the demon, you still need to go to Christian counseling or Christian therapy and get the garbage dealt with that allowed the demon entrance in the first place. How do we know they're real? Well, apart from the fact that the New Testament is clear about it, reason number one is that demonized people cannot do the things the New Testament says demonized people can't do. They do not have a love for the brethren. They hate the word, hearing the word of God, and they react to it. And there are other criteria that the scripture. Now, why would a multiple personality case be engaged in that? The next reason. The third one is there are cases, and I actually was part of delivering a young lady from a demon whose dad was a psychiatrist and mom was a therapist. And they when nothing else works, they've tried medication, they've tried psychology, but they are delivered the instant they are prayed for. And I checked with this family 4 years later, and to this to to that time, that very day she was delivered from all this manifestation, and it never came back. Finally, there are numerous cases where there are people in the room, and the demonized person goes, speaks to each individual and tells them a secret sin or something that they had done or something about them to intimidate them. One professor of psychiatry at Yale University, who is an exorcist, had a demonized person tell him exactly how his mother had died and when it was. And it was an attempt to intimidate him. People that are just having a psychological break can't tell people what they were doing last Tuesday at 6:30. And there are too many cases of this. It isn't just somebody in the mountains of the Ozarks making these things up. These are widespread. So that's why I believe in demons, and we don't need to fear them, but we need to recognize that they sometimes are a part of our issues, and we need to try to ask for help to pray them away and then clean up the garbage.
Yeah, and I think that spiritual, you know, this is one of those places also where, you know, asking God to, by his authority, deploy angelic help, because I'm not sufficient in and of myself. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit within me, but also God's angels around me. All right, we're talking with J.P. Moreland. The book is A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles. And we do have copies to give away. If you would like to enter the drawing for one of those, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back from a very brief break, I'm going to ask Dr. Moreland to talk with us about where do we go from here? He has some really clear ideas about what we as people of Christ in the culture today need to be doing. And so that's up next here on Suzy Larson Live. You are listening to Suzy Larson Live. I am your guest host today. My name's Carmen LaBerge. I ordinarily host the morning show here on Faith Radio, talking with Dr. J.P. Moreland, his book, A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles. Dr. Moreland, I want to make what for some people is going to sound like a hard pivot in the conversation. But
please,
you and I
yeah.
both know that the hard pivot here is in relationship to where we go as Christians in the culture in terms of this conversation. So I'm going to pick
right.
out a couple of phrases here. This is what you have to say in A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles in the chapter on where do we go from here. Miracles are happening all over the world every day. The word about that is just getting out, and we live in a culture that is rapidly slouching toward a secular Gomorrah. Christianity is increasingly scorned and ridiculed. Religion viewed as outdated, superstitious, and sustained by stupid people. We are losing our children, our courage, and our confidence, on and on and on. So what can we do? You give us really a 3-point prescription, and I'd love for you to lay that out.
Well, yeah, the three points that we have to first do is to go back to the drawing board and do what the church did in previous centuries. I think that one of those means that we have to value the life of the mind. That just means that we have to be learning a little bit more why we believe what we believe instead of just learning what to believe. This is why I think Christian talk radio is one of the very, very few places that people can go to and actually hear substantive conversations about the issues of the day. And so I'm going to ask, and I'm just going to say, please my dear listener, recruit people to listen to this station. Get other Christians to do so, because you all need to learn more about how to address the issues that are going on in society, how to learn why you believe that God exists and is real. And you don't have to be a scholar to make progress in this, but that will give you courage, and it will keep us from feeling cowardly about our faith. Secondly, there is a way of changing your character through the formation of new habits that trigger peace and joy instead of anxiety and depression, but they require practice in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Avail yourself of information about this and begin to bring repetitive practices into your understanding of growth. I wrote a book called Finding Quiet that deals with this whole subject, targeting anxiety and depression. And then we need to regain our confidence in God's supernatural reality and interventions in our world. We're not deists. We don't believe that, you know, God set this thing up and now he doesn't do anything. That's not true. So how do you grow in that? Well, you get a book like the one I just wrote and read it. And read carefully, how do you pray for the sick effectively? How do you discern listening to God speak to you outside of Scripture? And so this is a part of what I call exposure. Start going to your Christian group or your church and asking the question, have you seen a miracle in the last 2 years? Have you seen God answer a prayer or know without any doubt of him healing the sick or him speaking to you or something of that sort? And start sharing them with one another and make it okay to have a space where people can actually share their stories about this without feeling stupid. So you need to get exposed to the reality of the supernatural through reading. I've got a whole bibliography of other exciting books that are sane, and I trust them, that talk about what people are seeing and hearing these days. Mm-hmm. Exposure. And secondly, take a risk. I had a student take a class, Carmen, on this book about 3 weeks ago. Never prayed for the sick in a serious way. She went back to Central California, grabbed the pastor's wife. They read part of the book on praying for the sick. And to make a long story short, they realized they needed to do this. And they suddenly got a text mail. Both of them got a text from a lady who said, I just had a large lump grow on my throat. I'm scared. I'm going to be speaking at church this Sunday. And I'm feeling overwhelmed with darkness and heaviness around me in addition to this lump. And I'm going to try to see the doctor next week. Well, they called her over for prayer the next day and prayed the way that I lay out in the book. It's not a formula. It's just a set of wise principles. And they prayed over her for 20 minutes. And before their very eyes, they saw that lump shrink and leave, and the darkness lifted off of her, and she regained her confidence and her joy. Now, if nothing had happened, all you do when you pray for the sick is promise to bless and love them. You don't promise they're going to get well. She would have gone away having felt at least loved on, and if God doesn't answer a prayer, It's not up to you anyway, so take a risk, and if you quote-unquote fail, learn from it and keep going. Someone said if you pray for 200 people, you're going to see somebody get well, and I've experienced that myself. So exposure and risk-taking are what we need to do against the backdrop of that broader threefold way of reestablishing a healthy Christianity.
Yeah, I'm not the first person who has said this, and I would attribute it if I could, but the only way I can fail in prayer is if I fail to pray.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So what happens if you pray and nothing happens? Are you something wrong with you? No,
well, it's
you
not that,
trying.
Right? It's not that nothing happened. Praying. It's that I can't see from God's perspective what is happening. Yeah.
Right. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, if you
totally.
Don't see anything, you think, well, geez, that was a waste of time. No. Keep at it. Just keep at it. And that's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, you're right.
So, JP, in the morning show, we take the headline news, we try to apply the mind of Christ, and we deal with situations many times where, you know, we feel too small to have any influence. But that's where I encourage people to pray the news. You know, I say that the person's name and their location is right there in the article you're reading or in what you're hearing about over your news feed. Go ahead and lift it up before the Lord, all the details that you that you know, that you feel like you have access to. And pray. I can't affect change any more dramatically than through the power of God. And so I have access to him because Christ has opened the way and I am possessed of the Holy Spirit. And it's my responsibility then to pray. So pray the news.
Absolutely. And if our listener doesn't believe that, then I'm going to say, please read the book Unanswered Prayer. And if you don't walk away from those chapters being strengthened and excited that prayer actually accomplishes something in the world, then, you know, I did something wrong here. But if you don't actually believe what Carmen said, I'm with you 100%, but some people are just not there. Well, don't just sit there. Try to do something to get to where we're at. And one way is you start learning a little bit more about praying and hearing other people's testimonies, and then step in and take a risk. Be a participant.
That's exactly right. All right, we've got copies of A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles to give away today. So if you'd like to enter the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I'm talking with Dr. J.P. Moreland. We've got about 1 minute left. What else would you like to say today?
Well, Christians have rejected near-death experiences because they don't think they're biblical. And I beg to differ that, and so in the chapter of the book, I lay out a case for why near-death experiences are almost all overwhelmingly veridical. There are some that are misinterpreted, and I'm sure there's some cuckoos out there. But there are too many of these happening, and they actually line up with the Bible more than you think. Now, here's the bottom line. There really is a heaven and hell. This is not just a little Christian idea that we all hope is true and we're going to pray that it's true, but nobody deep down believes it. I'm telling you, in addition to the word and the evidence for the resurrection, NDEs have placed beyond any reasonable doubt that when we die, we're going to go one place or another. Mm-hmm. And for those of us who know Jesus, that's tremendously comforting to me to not just believe in it, but to get to where I actually know that it's there. And boy, that just makes my life day by day. And what happens to me a little bit less important.
You know? That's exactly right. I just love it. All right, we got to leave it right there. Dr. Moreland, what a joy to talk with you today. That's Dr. J.P. Moreland. The book is A Simple Guide to Experience Miracles. You've been listening to Susie Larson Live. I am Carmen LaBurge, had the privilege of guest hosting today. Want to certainly say welcome to all our new listeners in Des Moines at 100.7. Want to encourage everyone to be anticipating miracles and granting God all the glory due him today.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. and never miss a show.